They make their way back. I invite you to turn with me, please, in your copy of God's Word to Joshua chapter 14 this morning. Joshua 14. What happened? Oh. Joshua chapter 14. We'll read verses 6 through 15 to the end of the chapter. And as I just told the kids, we're taking still, obviously, the conquest and now the possession of the land. Remember, the land has been conquered, as we saw last week. It's been taken. Israel is the dominant power, and Joshua's remaining task is to distribute the conquered land amongst the people. And one of the things we come to find out is, though the conquest is officially over, there are some people who have resettled in their old homes. They were driven out. They've returned because all of Israel's gathered at a camp in Gilgal. And now Joshua is appointing which portions of the land goes to which tribe, who gets to live where. And their responsibility then is to go where they're told and to finish driving out the remaining pagans there. So we pick up at that point in Scripture. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word, and then we will hear from it this morning. Father in heaven, as we do come to Your Word, we ask that You would bless it. To us, Your church, to us, Your bride, we praise You and thank You for the very blessing that Your Word is. We profess often that it is a means of Your grace. As we discussed in Sunday school, it is a means or an ordinance by which You administer Your grace to us. You tell us of Your great promises. You proclaim the very gospel of Christ through this word. You make us to see ourselves for who we are. And most importantly, You reveal Yourself for who You are. You instruct us. You guide us. You rebuke us. Convict us. Would You train us up for righteousness that we might be equipped for every good work? We pray Your blessing would be upon the word here and now, the word read and the word preached. Holy Spirit, would You be active and at work, softening the hearts of all who hear, quickening the mouth of the one who is speaking. Lord, if anything is said that falls out of accord with Your truth, let that fall on deaf ears. But that which is true, good, and profitable for Your saints, let it be heard, received, and considered well this morning. In the name of Christ, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. Again, Joshua 14, beginning verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as He said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. We say together, thanks be to God. I don't know if any of you, I hope you will, but maybe you don't remember, back in January, it was actually, I think, the second week of January, I began preaching from the book of Joshua. And in that first message, with that first sermon, I attempted to draw all of our attention to one overarching theme throughout the book of Joshua, and that theme was faith. Right? I hoped to bring us all into a perspective that came to the book of Joshua considering the reality of true and genuine faith. And now here we are, more than halfway through the book. We're transitioning away from the text of conquest. We're moving into the section again where they take possession of the land. And even still, we're going to continue seeing much of that same theme of faith. From beginning to the end, Joshua provides us with wonderful contrasts between genuine faithfulness of faithful men, faithful saints. And it contrasts that faith with the all too common apathy, carelessness, and faithlessness of many who would call themselves the people of God. In this whole new section of settlement, the times of tribal allotment, running from chapters 14 through 19, all of these chapters, they're actually bookended with the record of two faithful saints, the record of the two faithful spies from Numbers 13 and 14, as they receive everything the Lord promised and guaranteed He would provide for them. Yet I hope to see it in a couple of weeks. We're going to notice that between those two bookends of faithfulness, we actually come to the chapters in between, which are riddled with peoples, with tribes, and with instances of faithlessness, of doubt, of fear, and complacency amongst God's people. Now again, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks we'll get to the warnings of the errors of doubt and complacency. But this morning, let's start on a high note where faithfulness is concerned. This morning we come to Joshua 14, beginning verse 6, and we read of Caleb, the once young and eager warrior, the zealous spy who stood against the fearful lies of 10 faithless spies. He stood against the murderous threats of a wicked wilderness generation who sought to stone both him and Joshua to death in that day. And here in this morning's text, that very same man returns to the stage once more, and we read of the reward of his genuine, experienced, and consistent faith. Now, a man could preach an entire series on just the life and the faith of Caleb, and I'm sure many have, but this morning I simply want us to consider the reality of genuine faith as witnessed in Caleb's consistent pursuit of God's certain promise. Church, that's what Caleb's request for this hill country, this special place in Israel, that's what his request shows us in the text today. Genuine biblical faith, real Christian faith that is lived out in the consistent pursuit of God's certain promise. Faith is the lived out, consistent pursuit of God's certain promises. So to start, remember exactly who Caleb was. You don't have to turn there, but think about Numbers 13 and 14. That's where we have the account of Israel's rebellion in the wilderness. There in Numbers, Moses records how that wicked generation, they despised the Lord, they rejected His gift of the land, and worst of all, they ultimately despised and rejected the very presence of God that was to be their goal. Remember the story perhaps from Sunday school or from the children's song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Everybody ever done that one? Right, when the 10 bad spies came back to the people, they gave this bad, horrible report of God's promised gifted land. And it was after their gross report of the dangers and the threats, the unconquerable terrain, the giants who lived there, their strong cities. After that bad report, all of Israel, it says, rebelled. They rejected the Lord's blessing, they rejected His kindness, they rejected His presence in their refusal to cross the Jordan and enter the land He was giving them. Much smaller scale, it's as though He said, here's a good dollar, it's worth a dollar. And they said, I'd hate your money, I don't want your money, and they ran away. They rejected the Lord and His goodness. They desired even to return to the slavery they were formerly in Egypt rather than inherit the great promises of God. And for such rebellion, for such rejection, the Lord cursed that godless generation. And so we read there in Numbers 14 that God left them to themselves, to their own strength in the wilderness. He gave them the ultimate desires of their hearts. What they said, it would be better if we died in the wilderness than had to go up against the Canaanites in their land. And so God said, very well, let it be. Every man, every woman, 20 years and older, will fall dead in this wilderness with the exception of two men. The exception of two men whose hearts, the word says, were different from the rest. They had a different spirit from the other men. Those two men, of course, were Joshua and Caleb. Both were relatively young at the time, 140, the other about 50 years old. They were among the 12 spies who were sent to look out and to view out Canaan. And think about it, both of these men, they saw the same awful, terrifying sights, the same giants, the same great walled cities as the other 10 spies. But as the old children's song goes, they saw giants big and strong. They saw grapes with clusters long. But unlike the 10 wicked spies, Joshua and Caleb saw that God was in it all. As young spies, early Middle Ages, both Joshua and Caleb, they looked over the promised land, not through eyes of fearful flesh, but they looked over the promised land through eyes of faith. And it was that faith which emboldened both of these men to give a good report of the land, to encourage the people of Israel and what it was that the Lord was freely bestowing on them. Listen to Caleb's report, Numbers 14. The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Saints, notice that as a relatively, again, young man, only 40 years old, Caleb's words were those of unwavering conviction and certainty. His convictions in that trying day were founded not on his own strength, not on Israel's abilities and ideals, but on the Lord's willingness and the Lord's ability to do and provide all that He had promised to His people from the beginning. So that was Caleb's faith before the conquest. That was young Caleb, 40-year-old Caleb. Back before the Jordan was ever held up. Back before the walls of Jericho came a tumbling down. That was Caleb before the sun stood still, before Israel had actual possession of the land. Surely over that time, 45 years, something must have changed, right? Church, as we read this next scene of Caleb's faith here in Joshua 14, I think it's most encouraging to point out and to see that Caleb's faith as an old man, it was no less and it was no different a faith than what he possessed as a young spy 45 years prior. As Joshua here begins his final task of dividing the land out between the tribes, notice he begins with Judah. And if time would allow, I would give you a great exposition on why Judah is so significant here. They're among the most prominent of the tribes, and we read that Caleb, this once faithful spy who became a courageous warrior who is now an old man, he comes with Judah, his tribe, and he approaches Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. And notice that he comes to Joshua not with his hands out pleading for whatever might fall into them. No, he approaches Joshua, as it were, with his hand still on his sword. And this old Caleb says to old Joshua, "Give me what the Lord said He would give me." Verse 12, "Give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day." And of course, the day which Caleb is referencing is that day in the wilderness. He's referring to that day when all of Israel rebelled except Joshua and himself. That day when the Lord rewarded their faith with the guarantee of long life, the guarantee of a certain inheritance in the land of promise. The very place which the other spies so wickedly rejected, yet Caleb and Joshua longed to possess and have. Now again, church, really look at Caleb's faith here in today's text, Joshua 14. I want you to compare it with the faith that we've just considered back on the day in the wilderness. Y'all, is it not wonderful to see that it really hadn't changed at all? His faith wasn't newer, it wasn't fresher or flashier. Neither was it more tempered with time, it wasn't less zealous with age, it wasn't a calmer, more rational faith as we might expect from an old man or as we might say should belong to an old man. No, it really was the exact same faith. It was the same faith that still trusted in the promise of God. It was the same faith that still believed on God's good will to bless His people. The same faith that still depended on the mighty hand of God to go before the people of God and deliver their enemies into their hands. Caleb's faith from beginning to end was a consistent faith entirely founded on God's word and God's promise. What I want us to consider this morning is what it means to possess such a consistent faith. Not faith that's a flash in a pan. Boom, it's there at conversion and never appears again. No, a consistent faith. What does such faith look like in the believer? What is required? What does one do when they possess such true and unyielding faith like the faith of Brother Caleb in Joshua 14? The text makes it plain. Such faith wholly follows the Lord. You might have noticed when I was reading, or if you were reading along, three times that phrase is stated in the text. He wholly followed the Lord. And how did he follow the Lord? By puppy-dogging around behind some mystical phantom? No, he followed the Lord by letting himself be consumed with all that the Lord had said. Three times it says he wholly followed the Lord, but five times in these few verses, the text makes reference to the Lord's words, to the Lord's promise, to what it was the Lord himself had said. When Caleb reminded Joshua of their shared experience the day they delivered the minority report some 55 years prior to this event, notice how Caleb begins his speech with Joshua. He begins how? By reminding Joshua what the Lord said to Moses. As we know from Moses' account again, back in the book of Numbers, it was God's word, it was God's promise, which ever at the beginning provoked Caleb to such a high and confident view of the promised land. Right? It doesn't say, Israel, we're stronger than they are, we're bigger than they are, we're capable. No, he said, the Lord has guaranteed it and given them to us. Let us take what is ours. So, church, we see very simply that Caleb was a man who heard God's word for the truth that it is. He heard God's word and he remembered God's word and promise which God swore by it. He dwelt on it. He looked back to it consistently. And next, I want you to see that Caleb lived all of life trusting God's sure word. Understand this morning that God's word didn't just encourage Caleb as a young man in one precarious situation. No, it was God's very word that sustained Caleb throughout the years of conquest into the promised land. It was the very promises of God's word that pushed Caleb forward in faithfulness as he spent 40 years of his life, we would say the best years of a man's life. He spent 40 years of his life watching his fellow Israelites, his family, his friends, his neighbors fall dead in the desert without the promise of God. Yet it was the promise of God that propelled him and kept him moving ever forward. It was God's word which compelled and encouraged this 80-year-old Caleb to fight faithfully in the Lord's campaign throughout the years of conquest. He's 85 here when he wants to go take the hill country. But y'all, he was 80 when the conquest started. Finally, church, notice it was God's word. It was God's promise. It was his guaranteed blessing and salvation, which Caleb faithfully pursued. He sought it out. He chased it down throughout his life, even into old age, even unto death. Church, can you see the one common thread and foundation of a consistent faith? Considering the life, considering the faith of Caleb, what is it that makes for lasting, solid, consistent faith in the life of the believer? Beloved, such faith requires us to wholly follow the Lord our God by giving ourselves over to His Word. Giving ourselves over to God's Word. Dear ones, just like Caleb, we must hear God's word, we must remember God's word, we must trust in God's word, and we must pursue God's word. So first, beloved, consistent faith. It requires us to hear every promise of God's word. Caleb's faith, it was not founded in hearing the promise of God. His faith was founded in hearing the promise of God as taught by Moses. What was he doing as a child? What was he doing in the desert? What was he doing as he waited? He was hearing the word of God written, taught, proclaimed, explained. He heard the very law of God given by Moses. He saw it inscribed upon the stones. He saw it presented and given to the people with all of its warnings and all of its blessed promises. And having heard the eternal truth of God's word, Caleb committed that word to his heart. Saints, apart from just hearing it, just receiving the truth and the promise of God's word, understand that we have no hope aside from it. Your hope can't be placed in your parents and their faith or their traditions. It can't be placed in our ancestry or our historic nations and expectations. Our hope cannot be grounded in our ability to discover, to obtain, or to arrive at some knowledge of God by our own schemes, our own strategies, our own works. No, church, every operation of our faith, that is, every hope, every conviction, every belief, every ounce of trust which the Christian possesses, it must begin and end with the promises and the truths that are established for us, recorded for us, provided to us in the Word of God. Y'all, we must hear them. We must believe them. We must commit them to heart so as to live by them. Again, Moses' words. Can man live by bread alone? No, but by every word spoken from the mouth of the Lord. Christ himself made this very statement. Notice that Caleb, he had not only heard the teaching and the preaching of Moses as a young man. No more than this, Caleb committed the truth of God's promises to memory. He committed them, stored them up in his heart, in his old age. After 45 years of suffering, 45 years of waiting, watching, praying, and now fighting for the land, notice Caleb still had the spoken word of God engraved on his heart, committed to memory. He held to that truth. He repeated back to Joshua the very same words that the Lord spoke 45 years before. Church, it is good and necessary to hear the word preached. It is good and necessary to study the word and to seek to understand the word and to read the word. But dear ones, it is also good and it is abundantly necessary to dwell on the word in all of life, committing it to memory for the sake of life. Y'all, memorize the word of God. Dwell on the promises of God as they are written in Scripture. Dwell on the promises of God as they are spoken by Christ and shown to us, given to us in Christ himself. Parents, understand that you can give your children no better legacy, no better training than to help them commit much of the Bible to memory now. Their minds softer. Do it while you have the chance. Throughout the Scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, there are certain shared realities you'll notice if you go and read these great stories of the faith. There are certain shared realities that exist between faithful saints, those whose lives and actions are recorded in the Scripture for our instruction and for our encouragement. And one of those most prominent realities in the lives of each of these giants of the faith, one of the most prominent realities is the reality that in the times of greatest trial, the times of greatest temptation, the times of greatest triumph, those saints of old, they returned to the Word of God they had committed to memory in their hearts. Just think about Caleb here. He recalled the promise of God spoken by Moses. And so he fought with great strength, even well into old age. Also from the tribe of Judah, centuries later, David proclaimed the very truths of God's might, the truths of God's faithfulness as he entered the field of battle to slay the giant Goliath with his sling. Our Lord Jesus Christ, also the tribe of Judah, he resisted the devil to his very face when Satan dared to tempt the Son of God. And what did he respond to Satan's temptation with? The very word of God committed to heart. Church, do not miss the fact that it was the very word of God, every promise of God's word that Christ Jesus himself came to fulfill and embody. As our risen Lord spoke with some of his disciples, walking along the road to Emmaus, he revealed to them that all of the Scriptures from Moses through to the prophets, it all pointed, every bit of it, it all spoke to and pointed of Christ himself. Dear Christian, if you would be consistent in your faith, if you would not simply know of Christ, but if you would instead know Christ himself, then understand this morning you must hear God's word, you must remember God's word, and you must trust God's word. Caleb's life was a long life, a life of faith, a life of action. Why? Because he trusted that God would do everything he promised to do. Caleb trusted that the land was good because why? God said it was good. Caleb trusted that Israel could receive the land. Why? Because God said Israel will have the land, and so he encouraged Israel to take it. Caleb trusted that God would give even the mighty and dreadful giants of the hill country into the very hands of Israel, and so he longed for the day when he could draw his sword and bring it down upon their necks. Caleb trusted that he himself would receive that same high country which he spied out and spoke well of before the people, and because of his trust in God's verified promise, he lived in constant, unwavering anticipation of God's fulfilled promise. Church, can you see how trusting in the Word of God, trusting in the Word of the Lord, trusting in Christ, the Word made flesh, it's more than a mere phrase, it's more than a mere concept, it's more than mere intellectual assent to the idea, well, maybe, sure, the Bible's real, I'll believe it. Christians, we need to realize, we need to recognize that Caleb's trust in God's Word, it didn't lead him to some closed-mouthed, closeted, stationary life of fruitless existence, just waiting on some divine handout when the mood strikes. No, Caleb's trust in God's promise. Caleb's consistent faith that is still recognized today, it's still read of today, it's still preached of today, because he had a living, breathing trust, a genuine expectation that God would do all he said he would do. Look at verse 12. He said to Joshua, "Give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Y'all, Caleb was strong. Verse 11 says as much. He was still a strong man, but he was also old. Judah was a noble, strong, and warring tribe, but they were only one of the 12. Hebron was a good and plentiful land. It was a great city worth conquering, but it was also fortified and strong. Worse yet, it was inhabited, it says, by the Anakim. These were great men, large men, giants, just like Goliath, whom David would later slay. It was these very giants who so discouraged the 10 wicked spies and in turn the entire nation of Israel back in Numbers 13 and 14, 45 years earlier. It was the fearful report of these giants that melted the hearts of Israel. And yet here is Caleb 45 years later, 45 years older, and he is still of the same heart and the same spirit as he was before, saying, "It is God's will, and it is God's promise to give me this place, and so I will have it. Joshua, give it to me." It is God's will and it is God's promise to destroy these wicked giant men by the sword of Israel. It might as well be my blade. Give them to me. Now, Caleb wasn't being cocky here as an 85-year-old warrior. He's not being arrogant. He's not being self-centered. No, he's saying, "It may be that the Lord will be with me." He's not being self-assured and overconfident. He's also not doubting with this phrase. It's not a statement of concern or doubt. No, it is a statement of great and humble reliance and trust that with the Lord's promised help, and only with the Lord's promised help and strength, Caleb will drive out the once dreaded enemy from the very land which God so freely and lovingly gave to his people. Y'all, it's just like the dollar bill and the kids. The promise was given. The words were spoken. Nothing to earn, nothing to prove. No, there was only the Lord's certain word to believe, to trust, to wholly follow, to act on, to take. To wholly follow the Lord, to wholly follow the word of God, it is to pursue the Lord by his word. It is to go after Christ with all of your strength and being. It is to answer every call of Christ. It is to obey every command of Christ. It is to long for. It is to enjoy every promise of God, which has been fulfilled and now is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, our faithful obedience to the Word of God, our intentional attempts, our desires, our wants to adhere to God's moral law, our desire to live as Christ instructs us to live by His Word, our desire to govern our church properly and appropriately according to God's Word, our desire to preach right, to worship right, to lead, to submit, whatever it might be. Beloved, the Christian's obligation and natural, faithful desire to wholly follow the Lord in this life, it is a good and right thing of faith. Pursuing the Lord, pursuing His goodness through intentional obedience, it is not wrong. Intentionally seeking after the Lord, intentionally trying, going out of your way to obey the Lord, that's not legalistic in itself. That's not works-based righteousness. No, y'all, it's consistent Christian faith. It's good, it's necessary, it's active trust in the Word of God. The faith that Caleb displays, it shows us the consistent faith of a true believer, and it shows us that such consistent faith that pursues God's word and it pursues God's promise in this life. Caleb longed to see, and he longed to possess the promises of God. He longed, yes, for the land, but more than that, he longed for rest in the land. And more than that, brothers and sisters, he longed for Christ himself, who is the rest of the promised land. He longed to see the completed faithfulness of the Lord. He longed for the Lord himself. So as a man of consistent faith, as a man of real faith, we see that Caleb pursued the Lord. He pursued all of his blessings. In his young age, notice, he didn't yield to the wickedness of the apostate crowd. He didn't cower at the threats of the giant wicked enemy within the land. No, instead, what did he do? He longed for the day when the Lord would fulfill his promise and he would crush the enemy beneath his feet. When the false church of the wicked generation rose up all around him, when they intended to kill him with stones, what did Caleb do? In consistent faith, he proclaimed the very word and promise of God to them. He didn't sit in silence. He didn't make peace with lies and false believers. No, he preached the promises of God. He warned the false church of their inevitable apostasy and their inevitable judgment. Even though he and Joshua remained alone in that fight, Caleb pressed forward in the pursuit of God's goodness, the pursuit of God's grace. 40 plus years of trial and fighting. And in the end, as we read today, Caleb received his reward for consistent faith. Church, do you realize how desperately we need saints with such consistent faith in the church in our day? We need such consistent saints in the pulpits. We need them in our sessions. We need them on the floors of our presbytery, in our synods. We need them in our congregational meetings, in our worship services. We need them at our dinner tables. We need them at our bedsides. We need them in family worship. We need them in our places of work. We need them in our universities and institutions of learning. Beloved, we must be men and women truly pursuing the word of God. Y'all, we must be chasing relentlessly after the promise that is Christ. I fear we've lost this reality in the church today. I genuinely fear that too many well-intentioned yet somewhat misguided ministers have actually discouraged Christians from actively pursuing Christ in this life. And this is what I mean. In attempts to magnify the doctrines of grace, which is a good thing, and in attempts to protect the saints against the false gospel of works righteousness, which is a good thing, but in those attempts, many have preached and they have taught in such a way as to discourage the saint from aspiring to good works and discourage the saint from faithful living and to discourage the saint from the active pursuit of righteousness in our day. Many have reduced, it seems, the very gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Christian faith, to nothing more than some knowledge, some philosophy to be professed, maybe to be studied a couple days a week, and really nothing more than that. Church, such practical, good, lived out, consistent holiness in the Christian life, that must be desired in our churches once again. It must be desired in the lives of Christians once again. Caleb's faith, again, was more than mere intellectual assent to the idea of God's promise. He didn't just study under Joshua and Moses, learn a few doctrines that helped him argue with some of his disagreeing members of Israel. He didn't get into Gilgal and build some beautiful, big, rich, inward-focused institution right there in the first camp he came to. He didn't convince himself that the Lord had promised a lot, but he would take just the first thing he came to. No, church, I wonder if y'all can see that Caleb didn't settle for the bare minimum of faith. No, beloved, his faith drove him. It drove him to fight. It drove him to long for, to chase after the promises of God. Every promise which the New Testament goes forward to tell us is fulfilled and has been fulfilled and even then was Christ himself. Do you see that Caleb's desire was for more than mere land? More than political influence, more than the establishment of an earthly kingdom, his faith was set on the promise of redemption itself. His faith was set on the promise of a righteous seed, a seed from the tribe of Judah, a seed who would defeat the very enemies of God and his people, a seed who would reign forever over the true Israel of God. And his faith, his belief, his conviction that God was working out redemption for his people, his conviction that God was establishing a nation and a kingdom for himself on earth that would last forever, that faith that didn't lead Caleb to spiritual apathy. It didn't lead Caleb to careless disinterest in the things of God. It didn't lead him to sit back and say, well, God's got this, I'll do nothing. No, it led to a life of genuine conviction, a life of action, a life of boldness that was, get this, consistent with the faith he professed to believe. Church, where is such consistent faith today? Where is faith that stands for God's words, even when much of the church no longer has any interest in the genuine word of God? Where is faith that insists on Christ's headship over the church, Christ's headship over the family, when it seems so many within the church would prefer the world's influences, the world's ways, the world's schemes when it comes to how our church operates, ministers, and runs? Y'all, where is the Christian conviction? Where is the consistency of faith that desires to see Christ acknowledged as ruler and head over all things when it comes to our nations, our laws, our so-called systems of justice? Church, the Word of God, it does not call us as Christians to an action. It doesn't call us to a self-serving maintenance of meaningless tradition, institutions, buildings, and programs. No, the Word of God calls us to live lives that are consistent with the very faith we claim to profess and possess. If we believe that Christ has died and atoned for the sins of His church, then be honest, brothers and sisters, are we living in a way that enjoys and proclaims such forgiveness of sins? If we believe Christ has risen again, He's defeated death, hell, the grave, and sin itself, then saints, are we living and are we speaking as those who hate the sin that once dared enslave us and entice us to wickedness? And are we now living as those who love the very holiness and righteousness of God that once condemned us because of our sin? If we believe that Christ has ransomed saints from every tribe, every tongue, every family, and every nation, then are we seeking to see the Word of God go forth to the furthest corners of the world, no matter what giant, what nation, what government, what war, what doctrine, what false pagan demonic religion stands in its way? Amen. Beloved, if we believe that Christ will come again in judgment at a time unbeknownst to man, and we believe that in that day He will catch, as He has warned us, much of the professing church unawares as we remain apathetic, frightened, and careless in our faith, then tell me, if we believe this, saints, are we living in such a way that longs to see Christ's kingdom truly come? Do we long to see Christ's kingdom and rule and reign truly on earth as it is in heaven? Are we desiring the purity of Christ's bride, the beauty of Christ's bride, preparing for that day when the groom comes to receive His bride? Beloved, as a church, as families, as believers, are we pursuing the promises of Christ Himself? Is the life we live at all in any way consistent with the faith we profess? Dear ones, be honest with yourselves. Examine the consistency of your faith, knowing that every promise God has ever made, both for this life and the next, every single one of these promises, they are fully available to you through Christ Jesus, the true champion of the faith, the true and only faithful one. Church, listen to Christ. Remember the promises of Christ. Trust in the redeeming will and work of Christ. And dear ones, never cease genuinely pursuing Christ, the risen, reigning Lord. Almighty God, we do pray for a bolder faith in our day. We pray that each and every single one of our hearts would be quickened to a living hope, to an active hope, to a zealous and consistent faith. A faith that is nothing more than actions along with true words. Lord, so often we limit our faith thinking it's nothing more than simply making a statement, one profession, two church services a year maybe. Father, would you help us? Would you grant us genuine conviction that the faith is meant to be lived out? Not because we earn anything through our earnestness or our zeal, but because, Lord, we have been redeemed, we have been saved, we have been empowered by the very power of Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. So we long to live consistently with such truth, such grace, such mercy, such promise, such blessing. Lord, we long to proclaim the truth of your gospel, the power of your gospel, the living and active promise of your gospel. Again, not as mere philosophical reasoning, not as some theory for life, not as one religion among many, but as the only truth. Lord Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven by which men might be saved. Lord, how desperately we need a genuine saving faith in you. Make us aware of our need. We would cry out to you, longing for mercy, the very power of the Spirit to live in us and enact genuine, consistent faith. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.